Thanks for joining us on the Port City Church podcast. More information about Port City Church is available at portcitychurch.org.
Good morning. Thank you all for being here. For those of you who have only been here this summer, my name is Mike. I'm glad you are here today. Some of you are like, I've been gone for a little while. Not gone, but gone, not up here. And also, there's only one chair here today, so I'm up here all by myself, which is actually pretty nice being up here with somebody else the last couple of weeks. And talking about our conversations this morning, so we kind of get ready to wrap up the summer, which I'm super sad about. I want for us to start looking ahead to the fall, and I want to talk about some things and kind of introduce some things to you in a way that hopefully will change the way we think about the church, about our involvement in the church, and about the church's involvement in the culture. So these 2 weeks are going to kind of frame that conversation of where we're going to go in the fall. I want us to change the way we think about the church, our role in the church, and the role of the church in the culture. And so the way I think about this is by introducing some phrases. I told you at the beginning of summer that one of the things that I use a lot is to really think about the words that I use, the language that I speak. When someone asks me how I'm doing, usually the default is like, fine, okay, I'm doing well, or whatever it is you say. So if you say something like, hey Mike, how you doing? You go, awesome. They go, oh, well, tell me what's awesome. Like, you start picking your words intentionally. In fact, there's some masters of this that you can see how it fundamentally changes everything about it. If you've ever been to Chick-fil-A, and you like ask them for like, hey, can I get a ketchup? They hand you a ketchup. You say, thank you. What do they say? And they say, oh, can I get a napkin? They hand you a napkin. And you say, thank you. They say, my pleasure. Every time, it doesn't matter what you ask for, you say, thank you. I say, okay, you don't say my pleasure anymore. But they say, my pleasure. Think about how radically different this is, right? When someone, so you hand someone a napkin, just may I have a napkin? Here you go. Thank you. My pleasure. Right, you either have to lie to them or you have to feel this deeply, because it changes the language you use, changes what you think about as you say these words. Now, people can say it all the time, kind of, it's my pleasure, but it doesn't look the same if you don't really feel it. We have this idea, we change the language, we change the way we think about things, or say things will help us change the way we think about things. There's a phrase in the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus was asked about prayer, he said, let me teach you how to pray. And he says, when you pray, pray like this, that our Father who is in heaven, we revere his name. Hallowed be his name. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I heard a kid's version of this says, and forgive us our trash baskets as we put trash in other people's baskets as well. And but we ask for forgiveness. And then he talks about, lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I had a sticker on my shirt, on my members only jacket in the 1980s that said, lead me not, I just had to get that in there, lead me not into temptation, I can find it myself. And it's an interesting phrase that Jesus uses, each of these lines. So this is not about the Lord's Prayer, but we say that so often, these words sort of are, we know them, even if we're not, you know, familiar with, we've heard it. But there's a phrase I want to look at in the 10th verse of that chapter, right in the middle of it. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. This is really interesting thing for us to start to consider, think about, what is this idea of a kingdom and what does it have to do with us? What I've been doing over the last couple of years, I grew up in the church. I've considered myself a Christian. I accepted Christ when I was about 7 years old. This whole progression from there, a lot of things have happened over the years. But what I've been doing for years and years and years is trying to learn and think about why I use this phrase. And I've actually stopped using the phrase, I'm a Christian. I start thinking of it differently. And the reason is because it has some kind of baggage to it. It has some, like, a lot of people think that being a Christian is just like when you look at the five religions that are represented in America, this seems the most American, so you check the box. You don't really have any idea of what does it mean to be a Christian. So I've been trying to think of this a little bit differently and use the phrase, what does it mean to walk and live in the kingdom of God? It's a different way to think about this. When you wake up in the morning and you don't just think about, well, I'm a Christian, that's kind of my faith orientation, that's the box that I would put my faith category in, but we say, what is it like for me to live as a citizen of God's kingdom It sort of changes the way you think about this. We've got to get this into our realm of thinking. Growing up, I would read things about the kingdom of God. And I often thought of the kingdom of God was heaven. And as a 12 or 13-year-old, heaven was this place that had streets of gold, and we were going to sing Amazing Grace for 10,000 years. And I'm thinking, I can barely make it an hour in church. I don't know how I'm going to do that, right? And so it was this picture. And so what I did is I just avoided it. I didn't think about the kingdom, didn't talk about the kingdom. I just tried to mine for things that fit into what I believe God wanted for me. I didn't really think about the kingdom. But when you read what Jesus asks us to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done. When you read what he talks about, when he talks most frequently about, the topic he talks most frequently about in our scriptures is he talks about the kingdom. So I begin to think, and it's been about a 4-year process. You heard some of our conversation last year with Rick. Rick has really helped me to think through this differently, to try and think about what does it mean? What does it mean to live life in the kingdom? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done means that it is possible for it to be done right here, right now. We think of the kingdom of God as some place that we're gonna eternally dwell. Although that is partly true, that is not the complete thing. It's not a place we're going to dwell. The kingdom of God is a way for us to live right here, right now. That's the message of what Jesus invites us into. That's the message we see throughout the Gospels, throughout the introduction of how Jesus came onto the scene, and how we are to live really every day. And I want us to do this because of the implications it has on this idea on what we're going to do in the world, and really what's going to happen right in your own heart. In our world, there's sort of what you might call a culture war. And you've probably seen this. There's books on it, and depends on it. And every time you turn on the news, no matter which channel you want, there's a culture war. There's one side screaming at the other side, telling them that they're wrong, and you're hijacking God, and you're doing this and all this stuff. And there's this sort of culture war. And what they really mean is the culture war is basically that you're not doing what we want you to do. That's kind of what it amounts to. You're not living like I would live, and I'm not living like you are. You're not living like I want you to live, and you're not living like I want you to live. And so I've been thinking about this, that what is a culture, and Irv McManus has the best, I think, description of this. The word is ethos is how it gets translated. And what it is, it's a spontaneous recurring pattern. It's things that happen in whatever, wherever people are assembled. A culture is basically a larger collection of a lot of identities that all spontaneously, the patterns that they tend to behave according to are all similar enough that they fit into sort of one people group or one sort of unifying thing called a culture and ethos. It's spontaneous recurring patterns, things that happen all the time. In America, when you drive, there's a culture on the road that most people stop at red lights. Most people don't like ride right on top of you. Now, in American terms of riding right on top of you are very different than India terms of riding right on top of you. Like when you're on one of our roads, 4 lanes, stoplights, most people, there's 4 lanes, there's usually only 4 cars wide. And that's, you can kind of bet on that every time. It's a spontaneous recurring pattern. It's what happens. There's a thing that we all do and that kind of keeps us moving in the same direction. It's the same thing. There's patterns of behavior, patterns of thought, these identities that we possess, that we say, this is who we are. And those things come together and they form a culture. And my premise really for next week is that because we as human beings, you and I as individuals, do not know who we really are, our culture expresses the confusion that we feel in our own hearts and souls. That's what's going on. The culture war is not against one side or the other. The culture is actually something much deeper, much more significant, and it's much closer to your own world than you might think. And that's what I want to get to today so we can talk about how we fix this next week. So we're going to look at this idea of the kingdom. The kingdom. And a kingdom, we come into the world and we essentially develop kingdom language. We don't really know this, but that's what it is. You come into the world and you have basically one mission, and that is to build your kingdom. That's what you do. And this starts when we're very young. In fact, the command that God gives us in the Bible, he says, I want for you to exercise dominion. I want you to rule this little space that you've been given. And it plays itself out like this. If you remember, I have two brothers. I'm the three sons, two brothers. I get this right. My older brother, Mark, my younger brother, Brian, there are three of us. And growing up, We used to all go places as a family. Now, if you ever remember, this is kind of back in the day, cars were not built for five people, they're built for four. Which means when three boys get in the back, one of us has to sit on the crack. And you know what that's like. So you're sitting there and there's two seatbelts, and we didn't even wear seatbelts. Seatbelts were weapons that you used to hit each other with when we were growing up. And so we're there, and I would wind up invariably in the middle because I'm the middle son, the middle child, the favorite child. I wound up in the middle almost all the time. Now, you know what happens with three boys sitting in two seats in the back seat of a car? Guess what happens inevitably? It's like this. One of them touches me. You're like, and you do this. And the other one thinks, that's funny. So he puts his finger on your leg and then you smack it off. And then what do? You go, you say this, you go, and you look down and you find the lines that are on the upholstery and the thing, and you go, this line right here. This line right here, do not cross it. This is my space. This is my, do not cross this line or else what? I'm going to fight you. I'm going to warn you. You're not going to have any rule in my space. This is kingdom language. And you got your dad in the front seat doing this to try to get you all back in order. And so you have this idea, this place that there's a kingdom that you have established. And it really is in these two places. It requires us to draw lines or boundaries, and to exercise dominion or rule. Man, I've had too much coffee today. This is gonna mess it up. But I have a napkin. So anyway, that's terrible. I'm not OCD about anything, but that's gonna drive me crazy. And so anyway, there's two things. You draw lines and then you exercise dominion. And you exercise dominion to do something really important. You exercise dominion in order to assert your will. You say, this is my space. If you cross it, I'm going to ensure that you do not do it again. My younger brother would do this. He would just touch right on or right next to it. And you're just waiting, because if he moves, you're going to go smack. And you are drawing lines. And you are exercising dominion to assert your will. Okay, so now, every little part of this right here, there's two assumptions I have for us today, for you and I. The first assumption is that every single one of us has a will. You have a will. You have some way or some power to choose or to create or to cause. My younger brother had a will that says, I'm gonna put my finger right on the line just to annoy him. He has a will that allows him to do that. You had a will this morning that said, I'm either going to get up out of bed and I'm gonna go to church, or I'm not going to. I'm gonna eat breakfast or drink coffee. I'm gonna do that. You have a will that we're gonna exert choice, or we're going to take action on things. This is an exercise of our will. It's the power to make choices, the power to take action, the power to resist, or the lack of power to give in. We say we have a lack of willpower, a lack of the will. We don't have enough will to stand up or do something. We either exercise it or we forsake it. But everybody has a will. Everybody has something that you would say, this is what I want done in this moment, in this situation, in this circumstance, in this culture, in this world. We all have a sense of that. This is what I want done. And then we draw lines and exercise dominion according to those things. That's kind of our natural default, our natural progression. The second thing is that this will is informed or driven or motivated by something. There's something that acts on the human will. It's not arbitrary, it's not indifferent. There's something that acts upon it, something that causes it to either say, I'm gonna stay in bed, or I'm going to get out of bed. There's something that happens to us, something that acts on it. And the question is, what is it? What is it? What is the core thing that acts on your will? It's what drives everything else about it. What I've come to believe, there are really two things that sort of motivate human beings to do anything. Number one, as human beings, we're motivated because we are so filled with something that it overflows and it comes out of our lives. This is the idea that we are so filled that our lives become an expression of that which we are filled with. It's an expression of what's in the core, what's in the center. Or the other way is we are so empty We are so empty that we spend our lives trying to fill ourselves with everything and everyone else around us. Have you ever met someone and you leave them and you describe them as, this person sucks the life out of me? It's because they are literally doing that. They don't do it intentionally. They don't mean to do it, but they are literally doing that. You come into their presence and there's such a vacuum here that it pulls everything into themselves, trying to find or feel something. My point is that your core identity, who you are in the very center of your own heart, is what's going to drive your will. It's what's going to happen there. And to know what that is and why that is and what that looks like when it gets done is really important. And then Jesus comes along and he says, ho, there's another kingdom besides yours. And the prayer in the kingdom of God is, hey, God, why don't you bring your kingdom here so that your will be done? This is a really important thing for us to consider or to think about, because the way into the kingdom isn't promising. The way into it isn't promising you'll be better. It isn't even coming to church. It isn't giving to the church, although that's really helpful. That was just free, just kind of put that out there. But it is about us belonging to something and understanding something and living in subjection or submission to something that creates an identity, that creates spontaneously recurring patterns, that creates a culture in which we become what he intends for us to be, namely the people of God. We talked this last week, this idea that we have been called out of the world to be distinct, to look and to act and to speak and to be different, starkly different than the culture in which we have been placed. And this isn't us crossing our arms and saying, yeah, we're different, all right, you're bad. This is very different. This is understanding what life in the kingdom looks like. This is very different than what most of us have heard growing up, or even think about how we're gonna leverage and wage a culture war here. There are spontaneous recurring patterns that happen. And what I wanna talk about is that in order for us to become a people of God, you and I must first become a person of God. That really, the reality is, if we want to complain about the culture, the problem with the culture isn't the culture. The problem with the culture is us. It's you and I. Because if the culture is a collection of all these identities, then the problem with the culture can't be the culture. It has to be the parts that make it up. And now I know, if you're like me, right, and we're better than everybody, we just say, we're not in the culture. But Jesus said, we're not of this world, so y'all, good luck. And that's one way that the church has responded. Let's separate ourselves and pretend that we're better than they are. And God certainly calls us out to do some work. We're gonna talk about that work in just a minute. But then he does something really amazing. He sends us back. And in fact, you'll see this in the way Jesus talks about the kingdom. The way into the kingdom was introduced by Jesus's cousin, John the Baptist, who he's known as. And in Matthew chapter 3, his message is really simple. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, or is near. Now, most of you heard this. I remember there was a billboard on I-40 when you used to drive into Wilmington. And I believe it had that verse on it. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It had this big giant finger pointing at you. So when you drove into Wilmington, it's like, repent, you sorry, whatever it is you are, right? It was like a guilt trip. So we read this verse as though it's some kind of guilt trip thing. Repent, right? Repent, you're so bad. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's not what it means at all. Just like the kingdom of God is not a place, but it is a way, repentance is not an event. It's not a checklist, it's a way. It's a way in which we live. To repent means to turn and to continue to walk in. Every time we deviate, it's a call for us to repent. We have to continually be walking in the way of the kingdom. To repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, means that every moment we need to be aligned and postured towards what he's doing, towards his rule and his reign. Interestingly enough, about the kingdom, there are two sort of fundamental pieces to this. Number one is the idea of rule. This is who gets to say so. Who has authority in your life? Who has the right to tell you what to do? Who has the right to tell you this is good and this is bad, this is right and this is wrong, you should do this and shouldn't do that? Who has the right to do it in your life? Once you're 18, your parents no longer how to do it. Who gets the right? What drives your will? Who has authority there? The second idea here is the idea of reign. I'm using these terms very intentionally. A rule and a reign. A kingdom has a rule and a reign. It has an authority structure, someone who gets to say so. And then the domain or the area where that rule exists or where that rule has weight is the second part of this. When I sit down and I say, do not cross this line, right? Mark and Brian can do whatever they want of those lines but inside of this rule, this is where my domain, this is where my reign begins and ends. And so we see how this begins to work. And I want you to think about this in terms of our culture, and I want you to think about it in terms of your own life. The way I always draw this out is that basically every human being is made up of their center, their core identity, who they are. It is governed or it is affected by what they think. This is just the way human beings operate. And then that gets fleshed out in this. I know this is a great body, but you get the idea. It gets fleshed out, literally fleshed out in our bodies. That's how we're built. That's how we operate. The first point of authority that you've been given, when you come into this world and you begin to figure out things and God says, I have created you and I have given you dominion, the first place he has given you dominion over is your own body, your own mind, your own eyes, your own ears, your own heart. He's given you dominion over those things. And so this idea, when we think about how this rule works here, how this, we're gonna look at that, I want you to think about how it works here as well. We're gonna make that application in just about 10 minutes and we'll be wrapping up and be done. I'm going to tell you the biggest little thing you can do. Because when it comes to people wanting to change, when I see this on people's Instagrams with their kids, this is a world changer. They're going to do big things for God. You know how I feel about big things for God, right? God does not need us to do big things for him. He plays with galaxies and stars. I'm going to do something big for you, God. Like what? And so the way big things get done is by doing little things faithfully. And I want you to see why. So in Matthew 13, there's this big long string of Jesus talking about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like a farmer who's throwing seed out. The kingdom of God is like these weeds and this weed. And the kingdom of God is like a field and a pearl. It's like a treasure in a field. All these things. And sometimes I'm looking at this going, Jesus, would you just tell me what it's really like instead of all these riddles? It's like, could you just not tell me what it's like really? And then he comes to one and there's just one verse. He's like parable after parable after parable. And he tells us why. He talks us in parables, by the way. You can go research that on your own. It'd be actually really interesting. In verse 33, he says this. So he tells him another parable. And here's what he says. The kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Well, that cleared it right up. I know exactly what we're dealing with now. Like, I don't bake, I don't farm, I don't know what any of this means. So I began to noodle on this and just think about it and make some observations. And some of the things I noticed, in the New Testament, when Paul's writing his letters, he'll say things like this. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole bread. And he's talking about sin. And if you let just a little bit of sin in your life, it's going to affect your whole life, right? You've heard this before. In fact, the whole Old Testament, when they were doing the Passover, one of the things they were talking about the Passover, the first thing they had to do is said, the first thing you have to do is the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. It's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. It's flat bread. It's matzah. It's, if you ever have been to a true Hebrew Passover, it's flat bread. Bread that does not have leaven, does not rise. It's flat. And he said, I want you to clean all the leaven out because any little bit of leaven will get in that dough and it will cause it to rise. And we want completely unleavened bread. Leaven was a symbol of sin and impurity and anything that was profane. And we were to get rid of it. So any Jewish person listening to what Jesus is saying here in Matthew would have heard Jesus say, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. They'd have been like, oh, what? This is the only place in the Bible where leaven is used in its opposite way. It's used everywhere else. I think the reason is because this works both ways. Just as, well, let's keep going. Let's talk about this. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. That's the first thing I noticed. This is the only place it's used in a positive way. The second thing that I noticed, and I had to ask about this because I didn't know. I've never baked bread. I have a friend of mine whose wife bakes bread, and so he brought some of this in to show us. Leaven is yeast. It's a powder. It's something that you can put in. They use starter loaves and all this other stuff. But basically, you can take some dough, flour, water, and you mix it together, and you put a little leaven, and you begin to knead it in there. And that leaven, that little bit of leaven begins to work through the whole dough until it starts to expand. It starts to rise. Now, if you ever want something interesting to do, just go watch bread rise. It's kind of like watching grass grow. It's the same thing. You're like, what is, how, there doesn't look like there's anything going on. And then just it just sort of does what it becomes. Just happens, it looks like. And I began to talk about this, and one of my friends saw this, and he, because it was Rick, and because he's a chemist, he understands this. He says, well, Mike, what's actually happening is this leaven goes in, and it begins to attack. It literally attacks the dough. These microscopic assaults on the sugar that's in the flour, and it begins to eat them, and then it produces carbon dioxide, and then it begins to push space in between these, and it begins to affect. And everywhere that space touches, that leaven gets to, and it creates more space, and it touches further, and it sort of works its way in until everything is affected by it. It always affects what it touches. It always affects what it touches. This is the way that leaven works. The other thing that's interesting, this is not for today, but 3 measures of flour, and it's like, what is that? Well, 3 measures of flour is about 144 cups of flour. It takes about 5 cups to make 2 loaves of bread, so that's about 52 loaves of bread they're making, about 832 slices, about 416 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, if you're counting that way. It's a junk load of bread that she's making. This woman has a little bit of leaven, and she works it in. And until the whole entire thing is affected. Most of us want to sit out here and yell about what's going on in here. This is wrong and this is bad, but the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is like, oh, when this person gets it and they touch this person, it affects this person, who affects that person, who affects this person, until the entire thing is touched and there's a fundamentally different, spontaneous, recurring pattern. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It is almost indetectable, but it is always undeniable. This is the way that God has called us to be. Now, that's where we're going next week. Here's what this means for you and for me. That's the people of God. Now, I want to talk about the person of God, about you and about me, because I think the same thing is true. And I'll do this by asking you a question. What is the culture in your head and in your heart? What are the spontaneous recurring patterns in your head and in your heart? What are the first thoughts about people who don't think like you, look like you, act like you? What are your first thoughts about them? What are your first responses when things don't go your way, when your will doesn't get done? What are those first responses? Do you know how the kingdom of God advances in your life and in mine? The exact same way. It starts in the center, and whatever it is that it touches, it begins to move outward. Your identity is basically the spontaneous recurring patterns are made up of the things that fill your heart and are governed by your mind. These two, we've done series after series after series. This is what comprises our will. So the first thing, God, for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, is for your will to begin to be done in my life. For you to ascribe rule and reign to the King who gave his life for you. For you to ascribe rule and reign to the King who gave his life. Now, I get it. A lot of us go, yep, we believe God has authority. He has rule. Yep, Jesus, I'm going to do what you want me to do. And it's about that. But most of us say we're going to do what you want us to do where it's convenient for us. My question is, it's one thing to acknowledge his authority. It's another thing to let his authority touch those areas of your lives that you've been holding on to so tightly for so long. I can tell you this happens to me in 3 or 4 ways. There are thought patterns that have been shaped and challenged and really, really pressed on. There are fears that I've felt. It's one thing to stand up here and go, hey, we believe that the church is going in a different direction. And then you start doing things differently and you realize how scared you are to mess something up. I'll tell you, like, I'm not talking about something like we're gonna turn the, I'm telling you, I believe that God is doing something. When I talk about a new thing in our church, I believe he's doing a new thing in our church. And when I tell you I don't know fully what that is, I mean, I don't know fully what that is. That means there are things that we can do that will mess up what we're doing. That is a scary thing. You know what it is? You know, it's easier to do when things are going really, really well. Just keep doing what you've always done. That is what Mike wants to do more than anything else. But if I'm going to say, God, your will be done, I've got to grow and become. You've got to grow and become in order for we to grow and become. It will not work any other way. And I'm actually okay with whatever happens, I'm okay with that. But the fear is real. The desire to escape is real. All those things are very real. And I have to continue to do this. I recognize that I have a will. And sometimes I want God to do just the things that I want him to do. God, I want your will as long as it complies with mine. But where they deviate, we're going to have an issue. And you should wrestle these things out with God. There are times when our wills are at odds with God. You should wrestle these out with God. Spoiler alert, he wins, but you should still wrestle it out. It's important. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's not flighty or quick prayer. It's a gut-wrenching prayer. It's a gut-wrenching way to say, God, this is what I think about this, but it seems like you say something different. How am I going to allow that to happen? Because here's what happens. The culture in your head and in your heart is your responsibility. It's your responsibility. How is your head and how is your heart? The Bible says that we are to guard our heart above everything else because from it flows the wellsprings of life. It will drive our will. How are you doing with that? How are you guarding it with the things you let into your heart, the things you see, the things you hear? I grew up listening to music. I remember listening to music growing up, and I'd tell my mom, and some of it was bad music. I said, Mom, I only listen to the music because I like the guitars. 30 years later, I can quote every lyric to every song. Those lyrics are in my soul. And some of them are terrible. I mean, you think about this, you know how that affects your thoughts? The things we see on TV, the things, you know, good night. I stopped watching the news and the world's like a much better place. I didn't even realize it. Because of what we allow in. What are those spontaneous recurring patterns in your head and in your heart? This is the first place that God's kingdom, his rule and his reign need to touch. Are you willing to trust him in whatever it is that he is determining for your life, for your character, for your decisions internally? Are you willing to do that? Can his rule and his reign have authority there? It's not a really hard thing. It's hard to do. It's not hard to consider. It's like, oh, it's not here, and it's not. It's pretty easy to assess that. Are you willing to do that? The reason is, because the culture in our heart and in our head affects the culture in our body and in our actions. The things that you believe and form here and here work their way out into the way you act in the world around you. They affect what you do. And all of a sudden you create a culture. What is the spontaneous recurring patterns of your body? What are the things, the places you naturally go, the things you naturally eat, the things you naturally do to your body? What are the things that happen in a relationship that you have with someone that you're sort of advancing in whatever emotional thing with? What are the way you treat people with, the way you use your body, serve other people physically? It's all affected. The culture of your head and your heart become the culture of your body, and your actions become the culture of your relationships and your interactions with everybody else around you. It affects the way you treat people, the way you do things for people or withhold yourself from people. It affects the way you do your job. It affects the grub. It affects all those things. It affects whether you cross your arms and do this or you extend a hand and do this. All of these things work together. The culture of your head and your heart affect the culture of your body, and your actions affect the culture of your interactions with other people and your relationships, ultimately affect the culture in which we live. You want to change the world? Start right here. start right here. So here's the biggest little thing that you can do. I've learned this over years of trying to be faithful in the little things. The kingdom of God is like the leaven that a woman hid in these three measures of flour. I don't know that it was a lot of leaven. It didn't have to be, but whatever she put there, she hid it there. It was concealed in such a way that it began to act. And it began to act. And when that one part was began to move, when it assaulted the area around it, it began to become something different. And as it became something different, it assaulted the areas around it, and those became something different. And then it continued outward and outward and outward. And what I'm asking you is, could that happen for you right here? Could there be a micro choice? One small, seemingly insignificant choice of faith that rubs up or causes change so that it creates more change, and these little things begin to add up so that your whole head and heart are affected, and your body's affected, and your interactions with others are affected, and ultimately, we make, could that happen? And the way it happens for me is like this, and I've been thinking about this a lot because I don't know if y'all, I may be the only one in here, but there are like temptations that I'm prone to. Am I the only one who like has like a, okay. Just making sure, I'm like, man, it's gonna be really lonely up here. I need somebody else to interview. Hey, can we talk to somebody else about your problems? And so I remember thinking about this and seeing something that spawns these battles in my brain. Seeing something that sort of sparks these battles in my brain. That's usually where it starts. It can be something that I start calculating how I'm going to make this happen and how I can manipulate somebody else, or it starts happening, and maybe it's a thought of escapism, or maybe it's something else. Maybe it's whatever it might be for you. And it starts in the mind. It just starts these little subtle thoughts, and there's this interaction between my head and my heart. And what I usually try to do is I try to muster more willpower and stop this and promise God I'll never do this, instead of actually embracing it. And going, this is what's happening right now. This is where God's kingdom is buttressing up against something in my will. And this little, single, simple decision is going to be a micro assault on whatever it is that is trying to keep me from becoming who God has called me to be. Do you see how much more powerful it is? You're waging war when you're doing this. That's actually the language of the Bible. We do not wage war as the world does, but the weapons we've been given are powerful to destroy. Right, anything that is stacked up against the knowledge of God is powerful to destroy them. And it's in these little, small, micro decisions that you think are insignificant, or you just need to be more willpower. If you were a better Christian, right, better Christian, you wouldn't act like this. Instead of recognizing, no, this is just where God's kingdom coming and his will being done is rubbing up against yours. And that single little decision right here, right now, yields something powerful that's available in the next moment, and it's available in the next moment, and it's available in the next moment, and it's available in the next. Whenever I have these things happen, whether it's struggle with fear or worry or any other things, I celebrate them. God, last night, I made a small, simple choice. I'm going to trust that it made a difference in who I'm becoming. And you start stacking those up moment by moment by moment by moment by moment, and you realize that you are actually becoming different. The spontaneous, recurring patterns in your head and your heart are starting to look more like the purposes and the will of God. The will of God is not what he wants you to do for a living or which school he wants you to go to. The will of God is how he wants you to live right here, right now, in every interaction that you have, as though you belonged to him. That's what it is. Your kingdom come, your will be done, as his rule and his reign begin to touch the deepest places in your heart and your soul. So here's the biggest little thing you can do. Promise God you'll never do that again. See how that goes. The biggest little thing you can do is to simply be faithful in the moment. Do you know what that means? That means every single person right here, you can do that. In fact, you just did. You just said, if I can just be faithful right now, you go, wow, I did that. And sometimes it doesn't go away, sometimes it eases up, and then you step in the next moment, and you reside to be faithful there. And there are some times that I'm overwhelmed or I'm anxious or I start worrying about stuff. I say, God, I just have to be faithful right here, right now. Do you know what God honors? He honors your faith. He doesn't honor what you promise to do next week or next month or next hour. If you can learn to be faithful in the moment, you find him faithful to you in that moment, it's going to give you courage for the next. And not only courage, it actually begins to change who you are. Can you imagine what happens if a whole group of people of God began to become who it is that he intends us to be, where his kingdom is coming and his will is being done, and it moves into something as crazy and chaotic as the world we live in? Can you imagine the difference it will make? But it starts for you and I to be faithful in the moment. Let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you haven't called us to change the world or to do big things. We might get to participate in them, but you've not laid that on our shoulders. But what you have asked us to do is to trust you. You've invited us into a relationship with you through your son Jesus. And you invite us to trust you and to find you faithful. So God, I want to use that as our asking you, God, let your kingdom come. And every place where there's fear and anxiety and worry and hesitation, where there's just idolatrous comfort, we just like our way of life better than anything else, we don't want it messed with. God, would you come there? And would your will be done? Would your will be done so that the spontaneous recurring patterns in my life and in the lives of those here become the spontaneous recurring patterns in the people that you have assembled for yourself, and become this powerful force in the world. God, that's what we ask, and let it start in the innermost place. And we ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.